Good morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord again. What we heard so far this morning has been a great introduction to what the Lord put on my heart. Thank you, Jesse, for sharing what you had to share there, and other thoughts that were shared. Let's pray before we start. Our Father, we come to you again this morning. And we're glad to call you Father. Lord, thank you for being that daddy to us and leading us on. Lord, as we look at what your word has to say, what you have to say about loving you, loving others, and not loving the world, Lord, would you come into our midst here and speak this to us and draw us to yourself? Make this word alive and real, and I pray that there wouldn't be distractions. I pray for my voice. I've had a cold the past week, and my voice is a bit weak, but I pray that in this weakness you would be strong, Father, and do bless the reading of your word and the preaching of your word here, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple first statements here, maybe. I have memories of some of y'all from back a long time ago, Raymond Zizitz, and some of the rest are a bit newer to me. We enjoy seeing Nathan Oberholzer at our church from time to time, pretty often, actually. And I guess they're planning to get married here before too long. We enjoy being able to have some of your ministry come and share in our pulpits, and I'm glad for this opportunity to come here also, and may the Lord be glorified. Jeremiah Stump worked with me for a little while, and it's a blessing to see him again, read the word, praise the Lord. Okay, so the topic that's on my heart this morning is, I titled it, Love Not the World. Very simple. Love not the world, but a lot harder, maybe, to fulfill. The burden for this message, maybe I'll share a little bit of the burden and a little bit where I'd like to end up before we get started, then we'll go through. So, part of the burden that is on my heart came through talking with another brother from a different church fellowship. He also is a deacon, and he was sharing how some of the young men that he is relating to and trying to disciple, they seems like they're living for the weekend. They just love to go away on the weekend, whether it be boating or other activities that aren't necessarily bad activities. But they're so focused on finding fulfillment in the things of this life rather than in the Word, in the Lord Jesus, and in the community of the brotherhood that they're a part of. And that word community will come up numerous times. I really appreciated what we heard this morning, and very good groundwork. It just really burdened me as I was sharing with this brother as we were talking together. I know some of these young men, and they want to be Christian. They have professed to be saved, to be, you know, followers of God. But they're spending a lot of their weekends on fun things, and so much so that they're either coming to church late or not even coming to church Sunday mornings because they're tired from their excursions of the weekend. Then they say that the Bible is so dull and church life is not interesting, and I was catching this brother's tears a bit, and just also the real burden on my heart. How do we invite our young people into the joys of the Christian life, you know. And so this was something that was on my heart, and just, you know, as we were talking, love not the world, you know, it was just ringing in my mind. And then for the second one is for our own children, and for us also, but for our own children growing up, what are they seeing in us as parents, and in us as church fellowships, in our youth? Are they being drawn to Christ to satisfy the longings of their hearts because of the way we live and so on? Or do they see the carnality and selfishness of our hearts? We know that we can't hide from the children what really is in our hearts. And so that was a second burden, you know, as I was meditating on this. We can't hide from our children, you know, really what's in our hearts. And so those are the two parts of the burden of the message this morning. And, you know, we might say that the answer to this problem is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself. And we would be right, at least partially. And we as believers, we do want to live sold out, fervent, obedient lives for the Lord. That's what we want. That's our not just our goal, but our intention is to live sold out lives. But we do tend to run out of steam, or we do tend to get sidetracked or discouraged. Or I think this is true, that, you know, we're not designed really to live in a state of adrenaline all the time, you know. And if we, okay, so, you know, we started going to charity back in 90, I guess, 89, 90. And those early days were a blessing. And there was a lot of fire and zeal and vision, and that was really good. And we need that. We need that fire. We need that zeal. We need that vision. But I would say, from my perspective, growing up in that, I was 8, I think, 8 or 9 when we started going there to Charity Church. And so a lot of my childhood and then youth was there, and I started seeing, and I started asking questions somewhat, you know, what's happening? Why aren't we able to maintain and grow here? And, you know, Brother Dean Stump, you were there those days. And one perspective that I would have is that community, that brotherhood, that agreeing together maybe wasn't there like it should have been. And walking together and setting some very practical, talking very practically. Yes, we did talk practically. But I guess that's where my heart is leaning a bit this morning. As part of the answer is to be that strong brotherhood, to be that strong unit. We're not designed to be islands in ourselves. We'll eventually burn out. And we need the fires around us to keep us warm. We need the vision of each other to keep us focused. You know, I can only see this way, and a brother beside me is, you know, looking there. Another one, you know, and we don't catch everything. We miss some things, you know. And to have a strong body around us that we're pulling together, there's much more power and much more authority even when there's a group than when you're by yourself. And so that's kind of where I'm going with this. Kind of two parts to the message here also. The first part will be kind of a biblical teaching, going through the Bible and looking at some of this. And then the second part is more of a practical outworking. And for I have some practical thoughts, but I would really love to hear from the brethren. And so I'm going to open it up, and I'd like to have the ushers bring the mic around so we can all hear. How are you, as a brother in your home, teaching your children to not love the world and to love God and love others? How are you, by your examples, how are you, you know, give some testimonies, some examples, some principles, some exhortations. I would love to hear from you all, and I think it would be beneficial for the body. I shared this or a very similar message back at home, and it was really good just to hear. I think we had 15 different brothers just share a little bit. So that'll be in the second part of the message, maybe in about a half hour or something. I'll open it up. So be thinking about this. What are some practical ways that you are living out not loving the world and loving God and loving others? All right. So, love not the world. When we hear this phrase, where does our mind go? What's our thought process? Love not the world. So let's look at that text, where that is from. That's in 1 John chapter 2. And we'll read verses 15, 16, and 17. Be thinking a little bit about what defines love, what defines the world. How do we love the world? How do we not love the world as we go along here? All right, 1 John 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So there's our text. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What defines love? What defines the world? I want to read it in the Amplified. Do not love the world of sin, and the world, he amplifies it to mean, of sin that opposes God and his precepts, nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust and sensual craving of the flesh, and the lust and longing of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, pretentious confidence in one's own resources, or in the stability of earthly things. So I'll read that again. The pride of life, he would amplify it to be pretentious confidence in one's resources, or the stability of earthly things. These do not come from the Father, but are from the world. The world is passing away, and with it its lust, the shameful pursuits and ungodly longings. But the one who does the will of God and carries out his purposes lives forever. What a promise. So we might use this term, worldly things, or someone of the world, or that's, you know, someone or something is worldly. What do we mean by those? There's people around us who have chosen not to drive automobiles because they consider them worldly, or at least too much like the world. I want to be careful. Let's not criticize them. That's where they've drawn their line. And a lot of them have a fear of the Lord that is outstanding. So let's be careful not to criticize them. So that's an example. I was talking with a brother there at church who told me he was at a meeting with some, I guess they were Lancaster Conference Mennonites, maybe. So these Lancaster Conference would have been a people who had who had some principles that they lived their lives by, and they would have looked a lot more like the Anabaptist peoples years ago, but they have pretty well assimilated into the world. They dress like the world, etc. And this speaker, as he was speaking, he mentioned that someone was worldly, and so this brother was interested to hear. Right away, he perked up his ears. Oh, what, how is he going to describe a worldly person? You know, this is from a speaker that, from our appearances, has assimilated into the world more. And they're not as distinct from the general society as they used to be. So the speaker went on to say that this person had tattoos. So that was their definition. That was his definition of a worldly person when they had tattoos. And this brother said he kind of looked around him a little bit to see if there was anyone else that had tattoos, and no one else did. And so he's assuming that one of their definitions in their group of the world is, or someone that is worldly, is someone that has tattoos. So what is our measuring stick? How do we measure? Is that even, are we supposed to measure? You know, it can raise some of these questions. Are we judging if we, you know, say someone is worldly or something is worldly? It raises these questions, and I think that we do need to make proper judgments and need to make a direction, and that we need to, as a body and as a larger community even, need to have direction and identity and know where we're going and make some choices. And because if we don't make any choices, if we don't decide this is where we're going and this is why we're going here, we will naturally slide into whatever else is going around us, probably. As we think about it a little bit, what is the world? What is loving the world? And what is worldliness? So let's look at some of these words a bit deeper. Strong's would define love. Well, there's different Greek words and some different Greek meanings, but the one that fits means to love in a social or moral sense, a deliberate assent of the will to love. So it's something that is deliberate. The Greek word agapapeo, I think, if I'm saying that right, deliberate assent of the will. So this is something that maybe is not a flowery, emotional love so much as a choice, a deliberate assent of the will. The world here could be just the cosmos, just, you know, what makes up the earthly world that we live in, an orderly arrangement. By implication, the world in a wide or narrow sense, including its inhabitants, literally or figuratively. And that was from Strong's. Noah Webster's, love is a noun, and an affection of the mind excited by beauty and worth of any kind. An affection of the mind excited by beauty and worth of any kind, or by the qualities of an object which communicate pleasure, sensual, or intellectual. It is opposed to hatred. So the opposite of this love is hatred. So an affection of the mind, that is brought on by worth. So there is worth or value placed in something, and so our affection goes toward it, basically, is what Noah Webster is saying. And Noah Webster had 22 different definitions for the word world. The one that seemed to fit the best was a secular life. By the world, we sometimes understand the things of this world, its pleasures and interest. So, if we put it in our own words, he says, love not the world. So, don't have affection, or choose not to have affection for the things of this world. Now, we live in this world, in this cosmos, with the worldlings, with the people of this world, and I enjoy creation. I just really enjoy the outdoors. I'm a hoof trimmer. I go around to dairy farms, trim cow hooves. I get into Josiah and Jesse's, farm and farms and trim their cow hooves. And I'm an ag person. I just really enjoy the outdoors, enjoy farming, enjoy hunting, enjoy hiking, things like that. I enjoy the outdoors. Can that become a bit of my affection, a bit of my interest is in the outdoors, is in, the things of this life. Is that what it's talking about? Should we not enjoy what we do? I don't really think that's what it's talking about. I think we should enjoy, and I'll get to this a little bit further on, but I'll say it here also. We should live our lives on purpose. There's a reason. There's a purpose to labor with our hands. For one, it's a command of Scripture to labor with our hands, to provide and to have to give to others that have need. And I believe we should enjoy what we do and put our hearts into it. And be that productive person. I believe that's important also. So there is some affection, love of what we do in this world. My wife really enjoys flowers. That's something that she really finds fulfilling. Spend some time in the flower garden, or picking and giving flowers and so on. Could these things become idols to us? I believe they could, because anything that takes our focus, that takes our attention more than it should, can become an idol, can become too much of an affection. So going back to, I was talking with the brother from a different fellowship, and some of their youth want to spend a lot of time, boating and so on. The activity maybe isn't wrong. There's some good things that can come from doing some of those things. But when it's, every other weekend, or, when does something become become a problem, or become taking too much of our time, our money, which is really God's money, God's time, God's energy, what God has given us. And so that's part of what we're pondering, part of what we're thinking about. And I believe a way to answer that is not just to come up with something in your own mind, but to ask the brothers and say, brother, what do you think about this? I really enjoy hunting. I enjoy hunting. What do you see what I'm doing am I, you know, speak to me. Am I spending too much time or money or whatever? You know, I think that is a place where we can, that is one of the ways that we can avoid, or we can have a weapon against loving the world. And so I kind of want to build on that also. All right, so let's look at some warnings from Scripture. I wrote a bunch of verses down. Warnings from Scripture, Matthew 16:26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Luke 21:34. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. Colossians 3:2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Titus 2:12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. James 4:4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of this world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Who wants to be the enemy of God? Anyone here? You want to be the enemy of God? It says if you're going to be a friend of the world, you'll be the enemy of God. So let's look a little bit at the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I looked at Matthew Henry a little bit, at his commentary, and a quote that he has here, a couple of them, I thought were fitting. The world draws down the heart from God, and so the more the love of the world prevails or grows, the more the love of God dwindles and decays. So the world draws down the heart from God. So our hearts are to be toward God and toward our brothers. But the more the love of the world and the world comes into our hearts, the more the love of God dwindles and decays. Let's look at the three categories of lust there, or of what he says. It says the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Lust of the flesh is subjectively, this is also from Matthew Henry, the humor and appetite of indulging fleshly pleasures, and objectively, all things that excite and inflame the pleasures of the flesh. This lust can be called luxury. I found that interesting. Sometimes we think luxury as something extravagant, or, and yeah, I believe that that fits in there. But we don't want to live a luxurious life. And so following fleshly pleasures, he's saying, could fit into luxury also. Was a thought that Matthew Henry had, if I understand him right. So then the lust of the eyes is, another word would be covetousness. And the pride of life, a vain mind wanting pomp and vainglory, thirst after honor and applause. Excuse me. Thirst after honor and applause, seeking the appraisal of men. So those are describing a little bit the worldly lust and what can keep us away from God and being the enemy of God, actually. What is of the world? The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So worldliness, those lusts, destroys the influence. I want to look at some things about worldliness now and what it does to us. It destroys the influence of truth. Buy the truth and sell it not, as I wrote down here. So worldliness tends to bring a dulling effect and destroys the influence of truth in our lives. Matthew 13:22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. So there, the worldliness, the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, it came in and it choked out the word. It choked out the good seed, as in the parable of the sowers. So how does that affect us? We can tend to, I believe we can tend to, have dull ears, or not as purposeful, not as clear and concise. If the love of the world is starting to creep in, we can tend to be a bit wishy-washy, or tend to be, well, I don't know, does that really matter? Or things that maybe we took a stand on before. And we said, you know, maybe it's a practical area, we're not going to do this or this, or maybe even it's just a thought, mindset more is what I wanted to say, worldly mindset, and we're not as clear on it as we should be. Oftentimes, truth doesn't cut as quick as it should. It's not as sharp. And so I would like to encourage us and exhort us that if what you hear from the pulpit, if what you hear from your brother sharing with you, or your dad and mom speaking into your life, if it's not clear and maybe it doesn't make sense to you, or maybe there's a dulling in your mind, and you're loving the world, there's some worldliness in your heart, and you don't really want to hear the truth, maybe. That's something we should think about. It destroys the influence of the truth. It also deludes men. Worldliness deludes men into a state of false security. So as an example, before the flood, before Noah's flood, life went on. It was a good life in a sense. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, but it was also a very violent. They said that, you know, violence filled the earth, and animals were wild, and they were creating havoc, and people were killing each other, and so on, before Noah. They were very worldly. They were not worshiping God like he had set up worship to be. And that was all before Abraham and all them, before God set up the sacrifices and so on. Still, they would have known, some of them that died in the flood, from a little bit of research I had done one time, would have possibly even known some of the patriarchs, some of the very early ones like Seth, and I forget maybe what some of the other ones, Methuselah maybe, a few others, Enoch. They may have actually known some of them because they lived so long that their lives would have overlapped. So there was no excuse, basically what I'm trying to say is there were no excuse for them to live an ungodly life. It was only a few generations removed from Adam that walked with God, you know. Before the flood, they were eating and drinking, living ungodly lives, focused on pleasure. The flood came and took them away. And in Matthew 24:39b, it says, So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So if we are deluded into worldliness and we are focused on that, the coming of the Son of Man will come and we won't even know it's coming and we'll be left behind. or be eternally punished because of our failure to love the Lord. Also, worldliness makes earthly affections supreme. As an example, marriage. And I want to say first off, that the general consensus of the Scripture and counsel of the Scripture is to be married. And I think we should be very clear about that, there's only a few places where Paul says it's better to not be married because of the current time or because for the reason of dedicating yourself to the Lord more fully. But the general consensus of Scripture is to be married. here in 1 Corinthians 7:32-33, he that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to God, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. So we need to, even this beautiful, lovely, God-ordained relationship, that also can become too important to us, where it is becoming a idol to us or our affections. We all know that marriage is only for here on this earth. In heaven, there is neither marrying nor giving in marriage, neither male nor female. We'll all be in new bodies. And however that looks, I'm not quite sure. What we know today is male and female. But God will have us changed into glorious heavenly bodies then. So while we are here on this earth, let's be careful that even the most pure, the most right things don't take our affections more than for God, for the Word, for brotherhood, for living an obedient life. Now I'd like to read a different perspective on what is valuable in God's kingdom. So let's look at Luke chapter 6. We know some of the values here in this world, sports and money and all these different things has value. And we need a certain amount of money in order to live. But in God's kingdom, there are different values. And so I want to read Luke chapter 6, verses 20 to 38. And think about the, in a sense, upside down kingdom that Jesus came to preach. And really, when we are part of God's kingdom, our world becomes right side up then. But let's look at Luke chapter 6, verses 20, starting verse 20. And he, Jesus, lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for you shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. So let's stop a minute and just think about this. He said, blessed or happy, fulfilled, are you when men hate you? Ooh, that doesn't sound very nice, does it? You want people to hate you? You want to be part of that, this seems a bit upside down, but it says, blessed. Blessed are you if even we are hungry now and we weep now. And actually it says, woe if you are rich. Woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. What does the world value? The world values wealth and the whatever wealth can do for them. Woe unto you that are full, you shall be hungry. We all enjoy eating, and we don't like to be hungry, and we enjoy laughing and being joyful. I don't believe in these paradoxes. You know, I don't believe it's saying that it's more spiritual to be hungry, or more spiritual, be more right with God to not laugh. If you take the whole of Scripture, joy is part of our life, part of our, you know, God has given us joy unspeakable, full of glory. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy. Joyfulness is part of our life. All right, now let's pick up again in verse 27. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. So this is some of the practical instruction that Jesus is giving us. Love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, bless them that curse you, pray for them which despitefully use you. Unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. Excuse me. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. So some of these are the values that Jesus has, and that we should have as his children. To be merciful, to be kind to the unthankful and the evil. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, wherewithal it shall be measured to you again. So there we have a glimpse into what God values. And may we, as we walk with God, as we mature, may this become more our values, our heart. And, you know, we might not, because we live in this flesh, it might be hard to turn the other cheek sometimes, to give and so on. But as we mature, as we walk with God, let these things become our values. Look at some more verses here on otherworldliness, if you want to say it that way. Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. 2 Timothy 2:4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And so one of the ways, so it says, love not the world. So we're going to love something. We are designed to love and to have affection. And in Matthew 22, 37 to 39, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So there is, like I said earlier, there is the answer, or at least part of the answer, to this problem of wanting to love the world and wanting to be drawn away by the lust of the world. Now, I'd like to go back to our text in 1 John and read a few verses prior to what we read. So, 1 John 2:12. 12, verse 12, and a few verses following. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. So there you have little children. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. You have fathers. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked ones. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So some thoughts that I would like to pull from here is there are different ages or different maturity levels in our we all have different maturity levels, and some have just been recently born again, whatever their age is, maybe they're 10, you know, and they believe the Lord Jesus and they trust in his word and they're born again. There's an allegiance change, or maybe they're, you know, 90, and they've made that choice. There are those that are young in the faith, and so I would see that as maybe the little children. And your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Love not the world. Little children, love not the world. So you have a unique, every maturity level has a unique challenge, maybe. To those who have maybe just recently changed allegiance, maybe they have some scars from the past or some, maybe they haven't given up totally yet or something, and there's some drawback to the world. Love not the world, young ones. And then to the fathers, to the mature ones, I would see that as those that have walked with the Lord for many years, and they're mature. They know God. They know the Word. It says, the fathers, because they have known... See, I ran into you little children because you have known the Father. So the little children know the Father. And the fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. So I would like to think of the fathers as those that maybe they're even reproducing. They are out there witnessing, and they are they're the mature ones. Well, what is John saying when he says, "Love not the world," to the fathers? I would like to suggest that maybe the pride of life would be more of the temptation to the fathers than maybe the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes, the covetousness. Maybe the younger, the less mature, would have struggled more or be tempted more by the fleshly pleasures or by covetousness. Maybe the fathers would be a little bit more the pride of life, the wanting people to think good of them, they've fought battles, they've come a long ways, and maybe they're getting a little tired now, and they want to rest a little bit. Keep going, brother. Don't give up and get dull and get moldy. We want older people that are still on fire and with vision and with clarity. So we need you. And then for those of us that are more in the middle phases of life, calls it young men here. But, you know, covetousness can tend to be maybe our biggest draw in this world. You know, we're pursuing dreams and visions and raising a family, and and maybe it's good things. You know, we want to be the missionaries. We want to be that. You know, we have still the energy of life and so on. Let's be careful that it's not covetousness and that we're not trying to prove something, or we're trying to do it in our own strength. Yes, we do have strength, and that is good. But as we humble ourselves before the Lord and God fills us with His strength, let's go forward in His strength to do the work. Now I would like to turn to more of a practical side. So, and this is when I'll open it up then here in just a few minutes. I would really love to hear from you brothers. How are you in your life being that example, maybe the older ones being that example in not loving the world and in loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself? Maybe a testimony that you have. Or how are you in your family, how in your children, trying to encourage them in that direction? I would love to hear, and I have a few thoughts here. Maybe I'll stimulate our thinking with. One is, and I did share this already, love the truth. A very practical, just have a love for the truth. If you love the truth, I think you'll have a great weapon against falling into the world and falling, being consumed by the love of the world. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Love the brotherhood. So very committed. Loving the brotherhood, the counsel of the brotherhood, the agreements of the brotherhood. Exhort one another daily, the scripture says, and so much the more as you see the evil day coming. Maybe I'll stop right there. I have a few more, but I'll just open it up now. Brothers, love to hear from you. How are you practically loving God and not loving the world? everyone from young men to older men. I'd love to hear from. Up here in the front.
So two things I would highlight. One you mentioned, and that is not only showing as parents, but actually it being our passion. That is the community of believers, the church, making that a very important part of our lives. I think really goes a long ways. We want to be at church. We're at church every time we can. Our children love to be there. I think goes a long ways. The other practical one would be, I thought of the verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Mm-hmm. And Paul goes on to say, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Mm-hmm. That discipline in a person's life. And we may be disciplined in 100 areas, but we're undisciplined in one or two. I think not only in our own lives, but teaching our children the discipline, it goes a long ways. So if I have a real passion for one thing in my life, and that isn't necessarily God, but maybe it's... yeah, you name it. Those kind of things, we feed an appetite, and then others seem to find a lot of other ways to fulfill that appetite.
Good. Yeah, I think our children should enjoy what we do here in this practical world also. And how do we, you know, really enjoy life? And yet know where the balance is to say, okay, you know, that's enough now, you know, and so as fathers to have fun things and so on for the family, but yet, so one of the things that I wrote down here is, keep pleasures and entertainment simple, especially for children, the thrill level low. If they have to come up with the next exciting thing, it's going to be pretty hard to keep them from just pursuing the things of this world. Raymond.
Well, you said a lot of it already, but being a living example for your children, be it a government or church as well, I'll give a little bit of a testimony. I work with a lot of the horse and buggy people, a lot of them. And one time there was a man got into my car. The first thing he said was, we're saved by grace. And we had a wonderful talk the whole way to the destination where we were going. And I knew he was one of the preachers in the church in his congregation. And then I told him toward the end when we were just about at our destination, I told him, you need to tell your people that we're saved by grace. And he didn't have much to say about that. In fact, he didn't have anything to say about that. But the loving not the world, backing up here a bit, is the condition of our heart. And when the heart condition is overflowing like that, an example in that man there. Now, I know that in the church, they don't preach a lot of assurance of salvation, which I think they need. But it needs to be practical by the way we live.
Amen. So, honey attracts bees and insects and so on, you know, and we need to be attractive also. And I think that's something that that is important. Sourdough, no one enjoys sourdough, you know. And let's be the people of God should be a rejoicing people, and not look at this as a have to, but a get to. That's part of our attitude. Somebody else? Love to hear testimonies or exhortations, examples. Brother Ken?
Brother Simeon, you made a statement, something like, worldliness destroys the influence of truth. Mm-hmm. I've been pondering that since you said it. And I had to think, among other things, we as families are as closest associates, and most often we should associate with those most like-minded of us, say mm-hmm. our brotherhood, mm-hmm. and even beyond. But I think we show it to our children when it gets beyond a certain point, we aren't as free and comfortable. Mm. We're still friendly, but there's not as much free mm-hmm. interaction. Mm-hmm. And I was thinking, if there isn't a difference, we are actually saying we're okay with where they're at. Mm-hmm. If I can be clear, we're mm-hmm. still friendly, but there's going to be a less freedom, free interaction. And I think that is one way mm-hmm. we're saying, if we don't do that, worldliness will destroy the influence of truth mm-hmm. by we are no longer what we are almost saying to our children, we don't actually truly believe this mm-hmm. is where we should stand.
That's good.
If I can be clear on that.
So we're rubbing shoulders with all kinds of people, you know, and even some of the most dangerous ones, if we want to say that way, are the ones that talk good and yet, you know, maybe have good talk, but their lives don't really show consistent believing, you know, obedient life. Those can be the most confusing, maybe sometimes to our children. And so, maybe talk to them later, or not to be just overly. Not to bring them into our inner circle. And even in a church fellowship, you know, unity is so important. And I believe if we're going to, we have to be for something. We can't just be against something, you know. But, you know, so let's be for the brotherhood and for loving the Lord and caring for our, for others and so on. But let's be careful that little foxes will spoil the vine, you know, and little attitudes that come in or little different styles and this and that. You know, brother, is that style going to help us or hinder us? You know, let's be practical about these things. More, love to hear from y'all. This is, I think, where... I mean, I don't think of everything, and I think it can go deeper into our hearts if we have some dialogue a little bit. Two here, Lamar and Linford. Linford Wenger and Lamar.
I've been really blessed to be here and hear this message. I think this is an important subject we need to look at from time to time. And examine our own hearts as fathers, whether we be in the faith and are loving the world or loving Christ. Something I've been doing a lot recently is just listening to the Word of God as I go about my work on my phone, just letting the Word of God, especially the book of Proverbs. There's a lot of principle there that has really been challenging me. And I guess I feel like a very important aspect of us as fathers is loving the Word and mm-hmm. letting it draw us close to the heart of God. I think another important aspect is spending time together as a family and spending it in the Word and singing, and that's an area I want to even pick up even greater in my own home. mm-hmm. singing together, spending time in the Word, mm-hmm. Drawing together around the things of Christ, taking time for that. I don't think that can be overemphasized or something we can do too much of. Mm-hmm. We need to take time for that, I think. And another thing I think is a very important aspect of guiding our home is that our marriages are in good repair. We are together. And we're not there. We're going to have a tough time. Yeah. Our homes have to be an element or a unit that's working together and a little unit of the church.
Yeah.
We're rooting Amen. For our marriages and our home.
Amen.
So if we aren't there, why, I think that's going to really go a long way in undermining mm-hmm. what we're trying to do in our homes.
Mm-hmm. That reminds me. Thank you, brother. I was thinking a little bit how that... So the fabric of humanity is in community. So you start out with a husband and a wife. You know, they are two become one. And then God blesses them with children. So you have a family. And if that family is functioning properly, like it should, then you go out into the church and you have a strong church. Strong families make strong churches, you know. And then you have the surrounding neighborhoods, you know, and the nation and the world and so on, you know. But it starts with... the blending of a man and a woman under the fear of the Lord and building that family and then also as a church. You can't overemphasize that. Linford.
Yeah, one of the things I was thinking of is you mentioned being examples of, you know, we can teach a lot of things, but if I'm not mm-hmm. living it and being an example, and one of the areas mm-hmm. I thought of is contentment.
Mm.
If I'm not, I certainly haven't arrived in this area, but if I'm mm-hmm. not content with the things I have, it's going to be hard to teach those around me to mm-hmm. not love the world. If mm-hmm. I'm complaining about my car, my house, mm-hmm. the church, even though we're not perfect, we could find faults, mm-hmm. but if we're not being content, so
Amen.
Thought I had.
That's good. I'd love to hear from either some youth or... Someone, how do you, when you see that speedboat or that nice pickup or whatever, is your heart drawn toward it? Or if it's not, why isn't it? What's going on that you're not drawn toward the things of this world? Yes, Clinton, go ahead.
Well, I guess I'm not speaking for the young ones, but I had to think of what is my example in all of life. Do I need the latest and the greatest? Or am I satisfied, content with something that's not brand new or shiny? Or I think we need to be moderate somewhere in the middle. That leaves it to definition. But if you follow what I'm saying, we can be unbalanced one way or the other. Mm-hmm. And I guess us as parents can teach a lot by our responses when we see something that is maybe uppity, mm-hmm. and it's a teachable moment then. So we can say, no, we don't have to be there. We don't have to hanker after that kind of thing.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Good. Good. Couple others? Yeah, I would love to hear.
Yeah, well, I certainly enjoy a lot of recreational stuff myself, and I don't feel like I can honestly say I'm at the point where, you know, seeing a new pickup or a new, you know, that speedboat or those kind of things, it doesn't have, you know, an attraction. But I find, as I grow older, And as I live the scriptures out and pursue following and pursuing the brotherhood, the level of satisfaction that comes from being part and pursuing and being engaged with a church and a brotherhood, the satisfaction that comes from that dwarfs the short-lived thrills and pleasures that you get from, you know, that pursuing mm-hmm. that mm-hmm. whatever you're pursuing.
Amen.
Another thing I did think of, our family does a fair amount of hunting together, and we enjoy that. And I've been blessed, like, with from my brothers. When we go hunting together, the atmosphere and the pursuit of what we're doing has really become to benefit and enjoy having a good time together more so than pursuing that trophy. Mm-hmm. And that really brings another dynamic to the whole recreational thing when you're pursuing it together to build relationships versus pursuing it to get mm-hmm. a trophy. Mm-hmm. Makes a really big difference. So mm-hmm. what I have to say.
Amen. Yeah, I just emphasize that again. When you see the, or yeah, let me get my thoughts together. When the brotherhood has given a warning against speedboats or something, you know, and said, you know, Rose, let's not do that. And you can bow your heart to it, just talking to all of us. And, you know, it might bite a little bit. It might, what's wrong with whatever. But as we give ourselves to it, as we grow in the Lord, as we mature, and our love for the brotherhood grows, and for the Word of God, and for as we mature, those things become less and less. You know, I don't need those things, you know. Though I recognize when you're 18 and 20 and your friends and whatever are living the high life or whatever, it is attractive. You know, we can't say that it's not. But, you know, really give yourself, love the brotherhood and really give yourself to that. Amen. And then just a comment also on any recreation. I think we do need time to step away and to enjoy something. But yeah, to be, I wrote down purposeful recreation with a vision of building relationships, relaxation, and so on. We can enjoy it. But purposeful, you know, with a vision. Amen. Thank you. And worldliness isn't just the things of this world. It's very much in our hearts, you know, and what are we doing with the loves of our heart? So, anyone else think would take one or two more? Yes. Andreas, I think, right?
I guess this is more of a testimony of how my dad taught us how not to love mm-hmm. the world. He's always driven very humble vehicles, some of which us children have probably been ashamed of. Mm-hmm. And there was one instance many years ago, we were picking corn out in the field, and the field kind of overlooked the road, and some hot rods drove by, and we made some exclamation about him, and my dad was just over there, turn away your eyes from beholding vanity. Mm-hmm. And that has always stuck with me. Mm-hmm. And every time I see a nice truck or car, that goes through my head. Mm-hmm. And yeah, it's been a blessing.
Amen. Very good. Thank you. Good testimony. Another one? Brother Jeffrey in the back there.
Thank you.
One thing I'm learning as a young father with children, when I do take time to do things, I try to do things that can include the children. Whether it be recreation or daily life, going to work on Saturdays, I try to take Eric along with me. Those little things show to them that they're important to me. It's something I'm learning and I'm trying to do well. Also, even when they are with me, to take opportunities to teach. This time of the year, thinking of Halloween decorations and things like that, when you see those things, don't just try to avoid it, but to, here, this stuff isn't funny. People think it is, and it's not. That kind of thing. Just simple little things we do.
Very good. Thank you. Amen. Yeah, we'll finish up here. Thank you, brothers. That was good. I appreciate hearing that. Thankfulness was something I wrote down. Love the word, like brother had there. Quick to give time and money when the children see us, or even in our own hearts, to be quick to give, instilling good habits in our children, investing in others, were a few things that I had written down. So, amen. Let us love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love our neighbor as ourself, and cling to the word and cling to our brethren. That'll be a huge safety net for us and also for our children. So if we as an adult or as a father, mother, have a quarrel or something with the church, it really affects your children. And just keep that in mind. I'd like to close in prayer. Father, we come to you again this morning. We thank you for opening the word to us this morning. And Lord, I saw some things in my own life where you put your finger on, and I want to love you more and to love others more, Lord. Less of self and more of you. Father, I pray for this congregation here. I pray a blessing on them as they, as a body, talk about, where are we going, and being very purposeful and giving clear direction, and that each one would blend and bow and support and pull their share, Father, and Lord, that this would be a beautiful bride that we at Living Hope also can join arms with them, in a sense, to build in your kingdom, Lord. And Father, we're so encouraged to have brethren and sisters and other congregations that are faithful and that are true, and I pray a blessing on them as they walk these things out. Pray a blessing on the youth as they sometimes are maybe face this fairly strongly. And I pray that they would hear the advice of their parents and hear the advice of their church, and also dig into the Word and hear your voice calling them out of the pleasures of this life, Father. Lord, we bless you, we honor you, we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.